society which says, don't just sit there, do something. But the reality is, more often than not, God is saying the exact opposite. And he's saying, I want you to be still, and I want you to be quiet, and I want you to listen to me. How can we be the people that get our mics to work, but then also hear from God when we've got all kinds of noise going on around us? We're continuing going through the book of Habakkuk, just doing an overview of it in 2 weeks. And last week we looked at this whole idea of why is there evil in the world around us? What is going on? How come God allows certain things to happen? And we looked at several things in there. First of all, Habakkuk asked two questions of God. Why do you allow evil? And then he said, why do you let evildoers get away with it? As we looked in the scriptures, and we went in the book of Habakkuk, and then also in the New Testament, we saw a couple things we need to consider. First of all, God hasn't written the last chapter yet. Yes, bad stuff happens in the world. Bad stuff happens to good people. But time does not stop when bad things happen. God is still running his story along. Second thing we saw is that we are part of the problem. God judges evil by his standards, not ours. You know, so often we like to put a label on different people. Pick whatever sin you might think of and say, if I can tag this on someone else, they are really bad. They are evil. But God says, no. My standard is very different. My standard is perfection, and none of you measure up to that standard. And I want to touch on something in some practical current events that we're looking at this week. You can't help but know about the earthquake that happened in Haiti. And there's some comments been made by Pat Robertson, which some people say, oh, this is what all Christians think. And it was referred to a pact that had been made with the devil a number of years ago. But there's some things that we need to remember when we look at world events from a biblical perspective. And this really comes from what we looked at in Habakkuk yesterday. Are the people of Haiti more evil than anyone else in the world? Do they make this pact with the devil? Is that why this evil is getting visited on them? And I don't think we should go around saying things like this, and I'll tell you why. Jesus was questioned by some people when he was talking about the judgment to come. Now, many of the religious people around him were thinking, cool, we're going to see some of our most detested sinners fry in this. And they asked him some questions, what was going on. And in Luke chapter 13, I'll just read this to you. Some were present, beginning in verse 1, at that time, who had told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Some Jews had been massacred because they had been leading a rebellion against Pilate. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or what about those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. God's message to all of us as human beings is, guys, you need to be right before me. Don't worry about, is someone worse than me? Is someone getting this because they deserve it? That is up to God. And that's something we need to remember as we look at world events around us. Thirdly, we saw that God is patient. And his delayed justice allows evildoers, which includes us, time to repent so that we can be right with him. Okay, so all right, you've got that in your mind and it's the way you think about theology or what have you, but what about me? What about the circumstances that are going on in my life? Okay, I can think all this about some big issues, but how does that make life less painful for me? Guys, is the problem me down here? It's the pack. Any luck? Okay, we'll see what happens here, all right? What about me? What about I'm in this world and evil happens to me? Sometimes it's of my own doing, but sometimes other people's evil steps into my life and makes things miserable. What is going on with that? Open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. As I said last week, it is between Nahum and Zephaniah. And if you don't know where that is, don't worry. Just go ahead and use your contents. Don't be too proud to do that. We're going to look through the book of Habakkuk and see how God answers these questions about evil and what we are to do about it. But before we go to God's word, let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes today as we look into your word. I pray that we would see that you are in total control of what is going on. And that, Lord, when we see evil in this world, your goodness and your love are magnified because you are given evildoers, which includes all of us, a chance to be right with you. Lord, I pray that we would be confronted with you today and that we would be awestruck. I pray that we would have an awareness of how big you are and how great you are. And I pray that we would choose to enter the story that you are writing. Humble us, Lord, I pray, as we look in your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where we left off last week, Habakkuk had asked his two questions before the Lord. And then you saw after his second question, this is around verses 12 or 13 of chapter 1, Habakkuk stepped back and he said, all right, God, I'm going to see what you have to say about this. And there's almost a little air of cockiness about what's going on. And then God says, I told you, you think it's bad now, you wait till the Babylonians take you over. And then in chapter 2, I'm just going to summarize it for you. In chapter 2, God talks about the Babylonians. They're a self-reliant people. They trust in themselves. And there's five woes in the chapter. He says they steal, they live off of ill-gotten gain, they're violent, they take advantage of their neighbors, and they worship idols. They worship someone other than me. In summary, God says self-reliance has no long-term future. Going with the flow, seeing the evil in the world around and choosing to participate in it brings God's judgment. But how can you, as a follower of the one true God, enjoy his blessing? How can you thrive in life when the world around you may be falling to pieces? You know, as Christians, we can sometimes look at the way some things are going in politics, some of the way some laws are changing. We can say, wow, Christians aren't presented fairly. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. What do we do? We need to do what happened to Habakkuk. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, this is where everything hinges. God's speaking, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What God is saying here, Habakkuk, stop. Wait. Quit trying to explain it. In spiritual lingo, we're to wait on the Lord. But what does that really mean? I'm a Northern Virginian. And when I hear things like wait on the Lord and contemplation, I think, oh, right, sit under a tree, be lazy, do nothing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, that can't be right. So what is this whole idea of waiting on the Lord? How do we become silent in practical terms and wait on God? I think the answer is revealed as we carry on in the scripture into the next chapter. Chapters 1 and 2 are Habakkuk's questions and God's answers. Chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk. And we don't know if this happened right after the answer that God gave or if there's time between. But Habakkuk has obviously thought about what his God has said, and he's looked at the world around him. And he says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, and in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. One modern translation puts it this way, God, I've heard of what my ancestors say about you. And I'm stopped in my tracks. It drops me to my knees. What had happened to Habakkuk is what needs to happen to all of us. Habakkuk got still and quiet before God, recognized how big God is, and that changed everything for him. Habakkuk waited on the Lord, and we can see what he did, and we can learn from it. Waiting on the Lord is not some nebulous, mysterious thing where we do nothing or we're lazy. It's not this phrase you hear sometimes in church circles. You just need to let go and let God. It's so much deeper than that, this whole idea of waiting on the Lord. When you look at these verses from chapter 2, verse 20, and then from in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see what it means to wait on the Lord. The first thing about waiting on the Lord is to be silent before him. The verse that Dave shared with you earlier, Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. That phrase, be still, literally means cease striving. Drop the matter. So often we're going, we want answers. I want answers. What is going on? God, can't you tell me? God, how can you allow this to happen? You're letting this do this to me. I want to know why. I want to know why. Come on, I'm from Northern Virginia. You need to tell me now, 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 now. Let's get to it. I've got a life to live. I've got places to go, people to see. God says, drop the matter. Be still. Be silent before me. You see, when we don't let go of whatever we're hanging on to, we are then limited to our own understanding of trying to figure out deep things by ourselves, and we'll get nowhere. When we don't drop the matter, when we hold on to that ball and try to carry it and say, I'm going to figure it out, or I want to know, I'm screaming at God, I want to know, Lord, why? Then we're in no position to receive his grace and the healing that comes with it. And we're limited to just ourselves. Quite often when things happen to us, we choose to hold it in and we say, I am going to figure out why this wrong happened to me. And they are so evil, and we get consumed with bitterness. And bitterness is a prison that we build for ourselves. We've said it before that bitterness is a poison that you swallow and hope that someone else dies with. Bitterness is no way to live. It's us hanging on to things by ourselves. And it comes because we've got this clamoring attitude in us saying, Lord, I want to know why? Can't you tell me? God says, be still. Drop the matter. Don't get consumed with it. Turn to me first. Because I am the only one who can offer forgiveness and healing to those who have done the wrong and to those who have been hurt. But if you're spending all your time trying to figure it out, you will never experience the forgiveness and the grace that God offers. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word cast is not just something you timidly say, okay, here you go, Lord, that's it. The word cast means you chuck it at God and say, Lord, I am out of my depth in this situation. And I am asking that you would take this and that you would give me your peace. Lord, I can't figure it out, but you can. Here, take it, and I'll trust you. That's the first step in waiting on the Lord. It is changing my focus from myself and saying, Lord, I am turning to you. Well, how do we do that? In Habakkuk, we see that he is talking about, Lord, I have heard of your fame. The only way we're going to hear about God's fame is if we first of all start in the scripture and we read about all the things that God has done. You know, sometimes I think we're almost afraid to go to God, or we don't bother going to God because he'll never figure something out. I know I won't get an answer and I'm going to be stuck in this mess as I go along, because our idea of God is really small and puny. And it isn't close to the biblical truth of our God is the King of the universe. You know, this morning in Cornerstone, we had fun talking about science in the Bible, and Dee Dee Kuo was sharing with us some of the statistical odds of our world being the way it is, and it's just stunning, absolutely stunning. It clearly points to the fact that someone lovingly and especially created this planet with just the right conditions for life. This is our God. He is that big. We seek God. We turn to the scriptures, we open his book, and we read and we find out about him. You know, much of the Bible is the history of how God has interacted with humanity. And that just gives us an idea of what he can do. And God didn't put these stories in the Bible to say, hey, this is what I could do back 2,000 years ago, but, you know, you guys today, forget it. It's the same God. And he can do amazing things. We've got to change and turn towards him. We find out about him. We talk with others that know him. We learn about him in church. Maybe you go to a life group. Maybe you go to a small group Bible study. But we must learn of God and see how great he is. So often we limit ourselves to this idea we have of him in our mind. And as we remind ourselves, as we learn about God, be amazed. You know, I think in church world, so often we've just lost a sense of awe of who God is. Some of us might like to have him neatly, crisply defined with our own little doctrinal statement. And we say, okay, God, this is the fence that you can play in, and that's it. And we try to restrict God in our own mind. But God says, no, just be amazed. You know, so often we look at things like creation, and many of us, for good reason, start thinking of creation, evolution. I've got to be able to disprove evolution, improve creation. But you ever stop and think that when God was making the world that we live in, he must have had a blast? I mean, just think of him saying, well, okay, all right, I've made this elephant here. I think we could really do with something that looks a little goofy. So we're going to get a donkey over here. Or, you know, I think we need a splash of color. I'm going to put some birds over here. We should have a sense of wonder of what God has done and what he is doing. And naturally, as we have a sense of wonder for who he is and how great he is, it should drive us to our knees and we submit to his lordship. Part of being still before him and dropping the matter says, Lord, I am dropping this matter at your feet. I am taking this anxiety, this thing that's bothering me, and I'm casting it on you. And when I submit to his lordship, I don't say, okay, Lord, here it is. All right, now I'm going to pick it up again. We say, Lord, it's at your feet. You deal with it. I submit to your lordship. You are the Lord of the universe. And as I realize how great you are, I see that you may be doing something that is far bigger and greater than I can see. I can read what you've done in days gone by in the Old Testament. I can read about missionaries. I can see things around me that, man, you're doing some great things. And Lord, I'm going to trust that you will do that today. I will submit to your lordship. And as I submit to your lordship, I'm going to call on you to do amazing things. You know, so often when evil happens, we want to escape from pain. That's totally understandable. I'm like that. Lord, just make me better. Make this pain go away. But we ought to take the next step and say, Lord, would you do something amazing? And if I have to go through some pain, some hard times so that you can do something greater, that's fine because I know that you are going to make everything right at the end. I can trust you. You see, waiting is active. Waiting is not wasting time. Waiting on God is being very intentional on saying, I'm going to take my mind off of myself and I'm going to switch back over to God and I say, Lord, I recognize who you are. You're amazing. And I will trust you to do some great things and I'd love to be a part of it. And if you take me through some bad times to write your story, that's fine. If you choose to bless me, that's even better. But Lord, let me be a part of what you are doing, something that is bigger than I am. Waiting doesn't come easy for us because we want formulas for action. We would love to be able to say, man, I'm going through this. I need to go to the Christian bookstore and find a book which will tell me 8 points on how to fix da 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 da. But God says, it ain't that easy. I am in charge and I need you to trust me. But waiting on God is intentional. It's not sitting back being fatalistic. It's not doing nothing. It's very active. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, the author is challenging the reader, saying, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God wants us to trust him, and he wants us to be patient. And neither of those two things come naturally to us. But trust him and be patient. Now, living in Northern Virginia, so often we say, I just don't have time. I don't know how many times we hear that in conversations with people. Well, I'd love to do this, but I just don't have time. Yeah, I know I should read my Bible more. I just don't have time. Yep, I know I should pray, but I just don't have time. You know, but the fact is, we can make time for that which really matters. Let me give you another perspective. If your doctor came to you and said, listen, just done the tests on you and so on. If you don't start exercising 3 times a week for 30 minutes, you're going to have a heart attack by the end of the year. I can guarantee you that I would find the time to go and work out. I can guarantee you that all of a sudden you would see me out in the neighborhood at least walking or doing my slow, embarrassing jog or whatever it is that I do. And the great physician of the universe is saying to each of us, hey, Stop. Slow down and spend time with me. Because the amazing thing is, when we slow down and spend time with God, He equips us and prepares us for all that is going to come ahead in the day. And as God helps organize our mind, starts freeing us of worry or bitterness or whatever it is that is weighing us down, we're much more efficient with our time. But you got to take that first step of faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I will be silent before you. Well, what happens when you wait on God? Habakkuk waits on God, and we'll pick up at the end of chapter 3. Most of chapter 3 is a poetic retelling of some of Israel's history and the way God has been involved. And this is where Habakkuk is saying, wow, Lord, you're awesome. I've heard of your deeds. This is fantastic. And in verse 16, this is the same man who's been saying, hey, Lord, how come you allow evil in the world? I want an answer from you. He says, I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk's a little chastened now. He's not saying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me or even to my people? He stopped. He's gotten a glimpse of how great God is and has floored him. You don't see any cocky questions like, all right, God, tell me about evil in the world. How come you're allowing this to happen to me? It's much more humble. And he says, okay, Lord, I accept that these events are going to happen. Our nation's going to get taken over, but I'm going to wait for you at the end or later on to make things right. You see, when we stop trying to figure it out and choose to wait on the Lord, and again, waiting on the Lord is not sitting doing nothing. Something really cool happens. When we look up to God and away from our circumstances, we can start stepping into the big story that He is writing and that He has been working on since eternity past. And we can participate in and see the things that God is doing all around us. But for that to happen, we need to take our eyes off of the individual chapters that we so easily focus on and say, okay, Lord, I recognize that you are doing something far bigger than just me. We need to step into God's story, the big story, and we do that by waiting on God, being still before Him. See, if you don't step into God's story, the big picture, you will be stuck in your circumstances. And I just want to throw some contrasts up here. If you focus on your own thing, what's going on just in your life, you've got no story. And when evil happens to you, you will be bitter. But when you're in God's big story, you will recognize that in this fallen world, evil happens. And you will wait on Him, saying, Lord, you're in charge. Your timing is best. When we have no story, when we're focused on ourselves, we're going to be angry. But when we do have a big picture, a big story, we can be watching. We can say, Lord, I recognize I don't have any rights to be angry about, and I'm trusting you to take care of me. When we're just trapped by our current circumstances, then we're going to wander around aimlessly because we're going to go from hurt to hurt or from event to event. But when we step into the big story, we can have this sense of wonder and say, oh, Lord, you are awesome, and I will trust you to do great things. When we're just living in our own circumstances, we'll end up being cynical by life because life has a way of grinding us down. Life has a way of not always giving us what we want, and then on top of that, giving us plenty of things we don't want. And cynicism comes in. But we need to know that no matter what happens, good, bad, ugly, evil, whatever it might be, we're to be a praying people. If we have no story, we're going to end up trying to control the circumstances around us and try to get our lives set up in such a way that so no one or no one else can hurt me, and we're going to live this defiance and we're going to build these little walls around ourselves. But when we're in a big story, we don't have to try to control things. Instead, we say, Lord, I submit to you because you are so great that I can trust you for anything. We will be thankless people when we live in this world and are trapped by our circumstances because we can get consumed with the bitterness. Or we can enter the big picture and say, oh, Lord, thank you for what you have given me. You know, so often when we stop before the Lord and are silent and still and he adjusts our perspective, we can go, wait a minute. You know, it really isn't that bad. This is all right. God really is in charge. When we have no story, we're consumed with finding out who are the wrongdoers and who should get punished. They should get this. You know, my daughters, I won't name which one's which, but they love to report the evil that the other one does. You know, honestly, I don't have to supervise them at all because all I need to do is be in one part of my house, and if one of them steps out of line, the other one's going to say, hey, you know, Hannah did da-da-da-da. And I really think, and sometimes it gets bad because they recommend the punishments that they deserve. And it's like, no, 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 we won't do that. We don't need to play the blame game because we say, Lord, you're in charge. I know there's plenty of things that I probably need to confess before you and get right. And I'm going to trust that you will take care of others that are doing evil in this world. Living in God's story means that there's going to be a tension in our lives. We aren't going to get everything that we want, and evil will happen. We are not going to get every prayer answered just the way we want, when we want it. But we also know that God is in charge, and we can trust him. Our immediate circumstances aren't going to dictate how we are doing. Habakkuk ends chapter 3, and he says this. And this is after looking at a very bleak future, immediate future, for him and his people. Verse 17, though the fig tree doesn't bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. Now, most of us don't have fig or apple trees in our gardens or anything like that. But that was Israel's economy at the time. You step yourself into this right here, and you might be able to say to the Lord, hey, Lord, I may not have the job that I wanted. I may have lost what I had. I may have had some benefits cut. My 401k is, you know, a 201k, whatever it might be. All those things that we worry about, but we can say, wait a minute, I will rejoice because the Lord is God my Savior. When I take my eyes off of everything that's going wrong around me circumstance-wise and realign and say, no, I'm going to wait on God because he is God and he is amazing, our perspectives change. We can rejoice no matter what our circumstance is. And we need to do that by transitioning from why to worship. And this, Lord, why is this happening? And transition to the worship of, Lord, you're in charge. When this happens, Habakkuk says, I will be like a deer running around. Now, have you ever seen deer or mountain goats on the mountain? It's amazing when you see them hop from ledge to ledge. You go, how do they do that? And you can watch hours of nature film, and you will never see these animals slip. And God is saying, you wait on me, you find out who I am, you trust me, then no matter what your circumstances are in life, you will be sure-footed. Circumstances may crumble around you, but you don't have to crumble. No matter what goes on around us, you can have steady footing and you can have an even keel in this world. You see, evil happens all around us. We may not get all the things we want. We may have some things taken away from us. But will we choose to wait on the Lord? Or will we say, no, I want to dwell in the circumstances. I'm choosing to allow bitterness to happen around me, and I'm going to be imprisoned by it. Or will we say, no, I will wait on the Lord? You know, we started off this morning talking about silence. I think it'd be appropriate for us all to have a minute of silence. And I don't want this to be silence where you say, great, I can catch up on some sleep, or silence where you can say, I can turn the brain to neutral, but an intentional silence. Maybe there are some things that have been going on in your life or around you that you're saying, you know, I really need to drop this matter and just give it over to God and say, Lord, I trust you with this. Maybe you need to get reacquainted with who your Heavenly Father is. And maybe you say, Lord, would you restore in me a vision for who you are? Take some time to get on track with God and to be silent before him and awestruck.